Turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, as we read the first chapter and take note of all the incidents, all the things that befall Job in that single day. As we also read this in light of the reading of our confession, Lord's Day 49, that petition of prayer that God's will be done. Hear then the word of God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another who also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from a mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So far we read in God's holy word. Let's turn also to our confessions, page 255, Lord's Day 49. Question and answer 124. What does the third petition mean? "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven" means, help us and all people to renounce our own wills, and without any backtalk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, over the centuries, some of the most heated debates in Christian circles have been over the sovereignty of God. Debating over what is in His control and what is not. And those debates have taken a number of different courses over the years. Some would say this: God's sovereignty is a reality that we must resign ourselves to. We're not going to do anything to change God's mind. In fact, there's nothing we can do. He will do what He will do. And that sort of thinking really comes to light when this petition of the Lord's Prayer is opened up for discussion. God's going to do what He's going to do, so then, God, go ahead and do what You will. That's how some see it. It becomes a matter of resignation, resigning to the reality of God doing what God will do. And that's not wrong per se. I mean, He will do what He will do, and we don't always know what His will is. We identify that as being His secret will. But there is more to it than that. To be able, as God's children, to pray this petition, "Your will be done," and to pray it with a true spirit of submission, that is, to pray it from the heart, is indeed a great test of our faith. We just read an opening chapter to one of the most amazing manifestations of God's sovereignty, the manifestation of God's holy will. Here in Job, God allows Satan to step in and to turn an upright man's life upside down and inside out. Some have said that when Job utters these words from verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Some would say that Job was confused, that he was somehow delusional. He was caught up in the moment of anguish and despair, and he didn't know what he was saying. One man said this: "The statement 'the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away' is not a true statement. God didn't do that to Job. Satan did it." But Job thought that God did it, is what they would say. In Job's mind, he didn't acknowledge that it was Satan who had done it, but that he thought God did it. He didn't rashly accuse God, but he didn't know anybody else to blame it on, so he said, "The Lord did it." What do we think? Which one is it? Is Job confused? Is God confused? Perhaps the will of God is not always His will. Sometimes it's Satan's will that takes place. Is that what we're seeing here? Beloved, we can only let these thoughts be ever so fleeting, momentary. For we need only to look at Job 2, verse 3, and there we read, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' And then this: 'And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.'" But then there's also our confession of faith that we know so well, that we find here in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 27, that declares that that health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And so, beloved, when we say, as we often do, that the heartbeat of the Reformed faith is the confession that God is God, we are not speaking a false gospel. The sovereignty of God is clearly revealed everywhere in Scripture, throughout history, and in our own personal experience as the children of God. But to humble ourselves in such a way that we are always willing to desire and submit to God's perfect will, well, that's something that comes only because of His grace. In other words, it doesn't come natural to us. To be able to face these same trials that Job himself faced. And after all is said and done, to then go and bless God, that can only be the clear evidence of God's abundant grace. But you see, now we come to the crux of the matter. When we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are in fact praying for God's grace. We see that come through in the language of the Catechism in its response to the question, and it begins with the word "help." And so, in other words, this is a plea that God would graciously give us something, His grace. Help us and all people to renounce our own will, and without any backtalk, without any murmuring, to obey Your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And so this petition naturally follows all else that comes before in this prayer which Jesus has taught us. Having so far acknowledged the greatness of God, He who is in heaven, and having then acknowledged the glorious truth of our being His children, His adopted sons and daughters, according to His good pleasure, we should then automatically desire His will, because His will is far superior to ours. It is the only will that has any sort of purpose, that has any sort of worth. And so, after acknowledging that He is King over all and that we are His subjects, well, as subjects then, we should desire the will of the King in all things. And so, beloved, this afternoon we discover again what it is to pray, "Your will be done." And as we consider this, we will see that in praying this petition, we are praying first that we humble ourselves. Second, that we submit ourselves. And third, that we will thus receive the necessary grace. And so we first want to be reminded that as we pray, "Your will be done," we are praying for humility. Our humility. We are praying that our pride would fall away and leave us humble before God, and that in our humility, there in His presence, we would place ourselves under His authority, the authority of our God, whom we have professed that we would serve. This petition of prayer is making the declaration that God the Father is Lord of all, and that we are His people, we are the sheep of His pasture. And what that means is that we confess that He has a right to arrange and do all things according to His own good pleasure, just because He is God. And we see that clearly here in Job chapter 1, in particular in verse 21. But elsewhere in Job, a little later on in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, there we read Job's own humble confession that comes in the form of two rhetorical questions. "Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" The answer is obvious. God. God is God, and we who are His children gladly acknowledge Him as God. We have humbly confessed Him as our Father, and in so doing we believe that He upholds and governs all things for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, He does that for the sake of His church, for the sake of the body of Christ. And if we continue in that line of thought, He does it for our sakes. We who are the members of Christ's church. Is this what we believe? We confessed it in Lord's Day 9. "He will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father." We have that blessed assurance on two fronts. He is able because He is Almighty, and He is willing because He is our faithful Father. Do we embrace this? Indeed, we do. Now, the will of God, which is the focus of this petition, must be understood according to how God reveals himself on the pages of Scripture. He is indeed sovereign. And so his will is inseparable from his sovereignty. It's been said that the will of God is the manifestation of the willing God himself. And there's certainly truth to that. But let's consider three characteristics of God's will that stand out. We've already looked somewhat at the first, his will as it manifests itself in his sovereignty, that he does all things according to his own good pleasure. And this truth is extremely unpopular in our day, especially when it comes to all the so-called bad things that happen. You know, you wouldn't believe how many, even those so-called Reformed believers out there who deny God's sovereignty when it comes to the evils of the world. That bad things that happen to good people, when all these things happen, they doubt the sovereignty of God in all this. And so they might say that sickness is the work of the devil himself. That this coronavirus, for instance, is coming to us at the hands of the devil himself. And that natural disasters are rooted in the so-called natural laws, that somehow these events are all disassociated from God's hand and from God's will. Where's the comfort in that? Where is the comfort in saying, whenever we are afflicted, I'm in the hands of Satan? What comfort is that? And besides, it's bad theology, for then we say in regards to our sinful ways, well, the devil made me do it. And then we're siding with the devil and giving him more authority than he ever deserves. Well, we must cling to what the Bible teaches. God's sovereign will embraces all things. That's how the psalmist could proclaim in Psalm 115, verse 3, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Well, there's another aspect of God's will that ought to be set before us and ought to humble us in his presence, and that is God's will is good. God's will is good. Not only is his will revealed in his sovereignty over all things, but his will is good. That doesn't mean, of course, that we can see that goodness in all the things that happen in the world and in our own lives, because that can be hard sometimes. But it means that God always seeks his own goodness and his own glory in everything that unfolds, in everything that happens. There is a purpose which he has in mind with everything that takes place, even in the sinful works of men. Sinful works that provoke God to his face, works for which they must be held responsible. And even then, God is working his own good pleasure and accomplishing that which he has purposed in his heart to do. Well, the third characteristic of that will of God is the infinite wisdom of God's will. The willing God is also the wise God. And for that reason, everything that takes place is perfectly suited so as to bring about the ultimate goal of all things. And so the inspired psalmist was able to say in Psalm 104, after pointing his listeners to all the works of God that are always and forever unfolding in this world according to his will, "O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions." And so, beloved, when we speak of God's will and when we pray concerning his will, we must distinguish his will. First, the will of God must be viewed as being his decree or purpose by which he has determined in his own mind from all eternity what would take place and when it would take place, all for his own glory. We just heard it in Psalm 115, verse 3, which I just quoted. "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." That which God has pleased to do from all eternity is what we refer to as his decreed will. It's where God's sovereignty appoints all things so as to manifest fully his glory. We see it in our own salvation, don't we? Paul writes of the will of God in this sense in Ephesians 1 verse 5 when he, speaking of God, having chosen us before the foundation of the world, where he says this, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This will of God is the cause of all that is done. It's the cause of all that takes place. But we also discover that Scripture speaks of God's will in another sense, that is, as the rule of that of what ought to be done. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So while the will of God's decree is the cause of all that is done, we may also speak of his will as the rule of what ought to be done. It's that which God proclaims to us concerning what we are to do and who we are to be and how it is that we are to live. You see, this also belongs to God as the absolutely sovereign King and Lord. He has the right to tell us what we are to be as citizens of his kingdom and how we are to live within that kingdom. And so this speaks of our calling in the world, a calling which can be summarized by this biblical expression, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart, Ephesians 6, verse 6. Remember what the prophet Micah proclaimed in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God, or with your God. And Jesus himself, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. So again, we distinguish the will of God as the will of his decree, and his will as he expresses it to us in our calling and our obligation before him. And it's to this will that we pray for and that we humble ourselves before. He is our God and we are his people. But secondly, when we pray, your will be done, we are praying that we would submit ourselves to the will of God. So in order to do this, we must be obedient to the will of God. If we stand in disobedience to God, we in effect stand in disobedience to his will, to all that he desires of us, to all that he has commanded of us. When we pray this petition, we express that it is our delight to walk in the way of God's word. If it's not our delight, and if it's not our desire to walk in this way, then we must question if we truly could pray this petition. How can we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we never have any intention nor ever having any desire to do that will? Or perhaps doing it only when it suits us, when it's convenient for us. Listen to the words of Proverbs 28, verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Beloved, it's clearly set before us in the words of the Catechism. Help us and all people to renounce our own will and without any back talk, without any murmuring, to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. God's will, beloved, is clearly marked out for us in his word. God in his mercy has declared his will for us so that there might be no mistaking as to the way in which he would have us to go, in the way that he'd have us to live. And that's important for us to understand. Doesn't our Lord tell us in Scripture that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life? You see, for us, we who are his people, he has marked out that way, and he has done so with great clarity. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, says the psalmist. The light of his word shines upon that narrow path before us, illuminating each step that we are to take. And therefore, to pray this petition is to pray for grace that we not only see that will of God, but that we believe in it, and that we walk in it, and that we submit ourselves to it. We're told in 1 John 2, verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Submission to the will of God. It's never an easy thing, is it? Given our sinful nature, the sinfulness of our hearts. Paul struggled with it. Read Romans 7 once again. The things that he wanted to do in accordance with the will of God, these are the things he did not do. And the things that he did not want to do, the things contrary to the will of God, those are the things that he claimed, that he says, that he professes, that he did do. How are we to best reconcile the will of God to our lives? What can we say when it is the will of God to bring us through great times of suffering? What do we do when we receive difficult news after a doctor's visit that says you're very sick? Go home and put your house in order. You have a short time to live. What do you say when God gives you pain, physical pain, chronic pain, while you're still yet a very young person? How do you then pray your will be done? When your child is feeling the struggles of life as he or she finds their way in an ever-changing world? What will you say if it should be that your husband is taken from you, or your wife, or your child? People of God exercises his sovereignty in each and every one of these scenarios. His secret will is being made manifest. It's being made known. Do we then deny his sovereignty and cry accusations to him? Or do we acknowledge his will in all things, not as a matter of resignation, but as an opportunity to give him glory for his good and perfect will, humbly submitting ourselves to that will? God's will is always good, in that it is his will. It may be a struggle for us because we can't comprehend all things. We can't understand all things, but it's always good. And if we struggle in these things, which is common, we must bring this before our God and we must lay it before him, and may we do so by praying for the will of God, not in resignation to that will, but that his will alone is good, and that we wholeheartedly acknowledge and accept his will and submit to that will. Not an easy thing to do. But beloved, let us humble ourselves to the Lord when we pray, and let us do so in a great desire to be in submission to his will. May it be that we would pray daily, that we would do the will of God with joy in our hearts. Even when it's the most difficult thing to do, even when it's the most unclear thing to see. These familiar words from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. But then finally, when we pray this petition, your will be done, we are praying that we will receive the necessary grace. Because as was said at the beginning, grace is needed to pray this petition, at least to pray it with humility before God and in submission to God. After all, we are weak. We are weak, and our own wills are yet so strong. Our natural inclinations are more than ever to go against the will of God. We can be so firmly convinced of our own will far easier than we can be convicted of God's will. And so we daily pray for God's grace. We who belong to Christ still have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which we fight against daily. But at the same time, it must be said that we who belong to Christ also strive to subdue and control and oppose that sinful old man within us in order that all that is not yet subject to God's will may be set aside and cast out. If we are living as one with Christ by faith in Christ, we hate our own will, our own sinful will, and we grieve when our will exalts itself against God. For not only have we heard the word of God, Romans 8, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But as those redeemed in Jesus Christ, we have such a love in our hearts for our Heavenly Father. Indeed, so much so that we are appalled at even the thought of doing that which offends Him upsets us and disturbs us. Our desire at the core of our very confession is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to live in thankfulness to the God of our salvation. And so we also look at our will in the light of God's word, and we see that which is so strongly attached to an imaginary good, something so thoroughly blinded by a disastrous love of self, something so obstinate and rebellious against God, that unless the power of God's grace steps in to smash that self-will into subjection by His word, we will never submit to His divine authority. So we need to see that clearly. The same God who formed us is alone able to give us the freedom of willing subjection to His goodness. We cannot do this apart from God and apart from a manifestation of His grace. This, beloved, is our prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, grant us that we may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey Your will. Your will, which alone is good. Praying this petition is a prayer for grace. Is a prayer that the same life that came to expression in Job comes to expression in us in all manner of circumstance. Job did not make that confession in and of himself. Job did not face those tremendous trials by himself. His Redeemer walked with him. The same Redeemer that walks with you and with me, that same one that now even lives in us by way of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in that confidence, with that blessed assurance, let us pray this prayer, longing that the all-powerful and irresistible grace of God would subdue our wills by His Word and Spirit, so that our desires are in conformity to His perfect will, and so that our lives, yes, our lives are lived in obedience to Him. Let God be God, not in the way that we hear in the evangelical realms, but let us just look to God as the sovereign being that He is, and let Him do His will, and let us be submissive to that will. May we each trust in Him and never, ever in ourselves. And to God be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your will be done. Father, these are words that we say so often in prayer. Help us to live them, to truly submit ourselves to them, and that it would be a true expression of our hearts here and now to pray Your will be done. In the midst of these fears that in which we live, Your will be done. In the midst of pain and sickness, uncertainty in our times, your will be done. And let it be all for the glory of your name. Let your will be done as we leave this place, as we live in this week, as we continue to monitor all things that we hear in the news. Your will be done. So, Father, bless us in this coming week. May you go with us, leading us in the way of righteousness, leading us, O Lord, in the way that you would have us to go. There is an itinerary that we have in our own minds. But, Father, may we be subject to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.